The scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, in the New Revised Standard Version. You may follow along in your own Bible, Bible app, or on page 58 in the Pew Bible. You shall not murder. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word.
You might want to repeat that. Thanks, Susan. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been in a sermon series here at Eden Church about the Ten Commandments. Write these on your heart. And what Susan read for us this morning is the sixth commandment. And we're going to talk about that today as we talk about God and human life. But before we get into that, I'd like to just briefly put up on the screen the first five commandments that we have covered and why they're important. I'm going to just briefly comment on them. You shall have no other gods before me. That's number one. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. That's number two. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord. Number four is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Those four all deal with our relationship to our Creator, to God. And then last Sunday, we looked at number five, honor your father and your mother. That's the first commandment that has to do with how we relate to other people. And we explored last week that it's significant that the parents, that's the first and most important relationship in any child's life. And we learned that when we learn to honor our parents and their authority over us as God-given, we're honoring God. And in that environment, as we grow up learning to honor our parents, we're getting prepared to enter the world where we honor other people in authority, like our boss or the police or the government. And so this is a very important command that deals with how we relate to one another. Well, today I'd like to introduce the topic of God and human life by telling you about a news story that broke this week in the Washington Post. It was October 18th. Maybe you saw this headline, maybe you didn't, but this is what the headline was. A teen allegedly baked her grandfather's ashes into cookies and fed them to her classmates. How many of you heard that news story? So a couple hands here. Now, to be fair, it's alleged. There's an urn that the ashes were in that's empty. There are cookies that were made and consumed. And there's the student saying that she did this with her grandfather's remains. And so the police have gotten involved and they're investigating and looking at charging this person for this really creepy thing. We don't eat people's ashes. We don't eat people, living or dead. That's just not the human thing to do. And yet it's something that broke in the news story. And as I thought about that, and I thought about this young person who made the decision to use grandpa's ashes in the recipe, I thought perhaps the young people of our day really need to have a good lesson about human life, human value, and human dignity. And that's exactly what we're going to be dealing with today in the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Has a lot to say in those four words about human life. So I'm going to invite you to buckle up and come along with me as we think about this sixth commandment and what it teaches us about human life. We're going to start by focusing on the actions itself. You shall not murder. It's Exodus 20, 13. So we know in our society that it's okay for us to kill animals and eat them. We do it regularly, unless you're a vegetarian or a vegan. In fact, many of you will go out and have chicken or beef or pork today, and you won't have any qualms about it. And the people serving you won't have any qualms about preparing that for you. But we don't eat people. We love our neighbors. We don't eat them. We know that that would be wrong and creepy if that's all of a sudden now human is on the menu. See, we know in our heart of hearts that humans are different as living things. They're different than turkeys and chickens and cows and pigs. They're different than every other fish, whatever. We understand that. And in every culture that you go to in the world, people understand that because of that, murder is wrong. You shall not murder. Now, why is it? Why is it that humans are different, that we should have high regard for human life? Well, the Bible is a great resource. Our society has its value systems given to it through the Judeo-Christian teaching of the culture. But you know what? We're about running out of gas. There's a point now where people are rejecting the Bible and rejecting the idea of God and rejecting the values of human society. But it's those values that give human life dignity. Now, what do I mean? Well, let's look at this. If you go back to the creation story, and I've got the chapter one up on the screen. When God made people, they were different. Notice what the scripture says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are made different. We are different than any other living things because we are made in the image of God. This is a value that comes right out of the Bible. Science doesn't point this out to us. We need God communicating to us that human life is a sacred creation because we're made in the image of God. We get this as we go further on in the Genesis story. After the great flood, Noah and his family came off the ark. And there, as God is talking to Noah and the family, he tells them, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." And there, the Bible sanctions the eating of animal meat, the taking of life to nourish our bodies. But yet in that very same chapter where God is giving instructions for this new 8 people to go out and repopulate the earth, he has this to say about human life. He says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." Human life is valuable. Human life has dignity and worth. And the moral and value system of our society is built on that premise. People know this, like I said, in every culture. The issue is we have disagreements about what does it mean to honor human life. So, for example, there are people that are against the death penalty because they think it's cruel to take the life of a human being. But you can't get there from the 6th commandment, "You shall not murder." In fact, the Bible lays out that the state has the right to take the life of a person if they've done evil, as even in our own book of Genesis it says. So there are Christians that have disagreements about what they believe about the death penalty. There are some Christians that have disagreements about the issue of war. There are some that say a Christian should never ever take up arms and go and fight in an army for their country. But yet, if you read the Bible well, you learn that the Bible oftentimes sanctions the very act of war. So you can't be anti-war because of this commandment. Sometimes when arms are taken up and a great evil is stopped, it saves many more lives. We understand that, right? If a man's robbing a grocery store and a policeman comes in with his armed and he shoots the man before he has the opportunity to take anybody's life, the policeman was heroic and not a murderer. So as we think about God in human life, we need to be thinking, if human life is sacred, if we have our sacred creation, where does that human life become sacred? Does the government decide that? Does the parents decide that? What makes human life sacred? Well, if you read the Bible closely, you realize that human life is sacred from the moment it begins at conception. For example, in the news the last couple weeks, when there were confirmation hearings for Justice Kavanaugh, there was a lot of energy in people protesting who are fearful of our nation's legal right of abortion. And I'm not here to make this a sermon about abortion, but I am here to say that the Bible paints the case that life is sacred in and outside of the womb. Look at what David wrote, for example, in Psalm 113 as he's reflecting on himself as someone made by God. He says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them." David here very poetically says, God took an interest in him as a baby in the womb. Before he even was conceived, God already knew him and had a plan for him. Again, human life is sacred no matter how young. Today we have the great privilege of having a baptism here today for Cameron. And I'm so excited, and I know that his family loves and cherishes him. And when we walk around and I show him to you, you all look at him and go, wow, how cute or how sweet. This is someone made in the image of God from the very moment his human life came into existence in the womb, just like you and me. Now, I could go on to talk about God and human life. We could look at the issue of euthanasia and what do we do with aging family members or people that are in a lot of pain. Or we could even talk about suicide. What about the person who wants to take their own life? Your life is a sacred creation. God gave you your life. You don't have the right to take your life on your own. You need to, even if you're struggling and you're battling with depression, you need to get help and you need to get through this because God has value in you. He made you in his own image. You shall not murder. So we're talking about God and human life. Now at this point, you might be thinking, okay, you know, I know I've done some things wrong this week, but I know I'm not a murderer. I've never taken a human life. I've never raised my hand to strike another person. I feel like I'm safe on this one. But be careful. Right now we're talking about the actions. You shall not murder. And what I want to do now is to take you deeper into the teaching of Jesus about this very commandment so that you'll think not about actions that you've done with your hands, but the attitudes of your heart. What do I mean? Well, if you look up on the screen, I'm going to read to you from Matthew 5, 21 to 22. This is a book about Jesus. And here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is sitting before a large crowd of people. They've come to hear him teach. And in this section of scripture, he references the Ten Commandments. And then he takes his audience deeper into the attitudes of their heart. And this is what he says. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Now, what does this mean? What is Jesus trying to get at here? Jesus is addressing how we use our words when it comes to the topic of murder. And that's where I want us to go now as we think about this commandment. And to help get us there, I want to reference a wonderful teaching guide. This is called the Heidelberg Catechism. It was written in Heidelberg, Germany. And this was a teaching tool in churches like Eden for hundreds of years. In fact, I'm going to order copies and make them available to you if you want to have one. It's a great year-long study of what it means to be a Christian. Well, here in this booklet, we're going to look at what it has to say about the sixth commandment. Question 105, it's what does God require in the sixth commandment? You shall not murder. What's the answer? Well, the answer is up on your screen. That I am not to abuse, hate, injure, or kill my neighbor, either with thought or by word or gesture, much less by deed, whether by myself or through another, but to lay aside all desire for revenge, and that I do not harm myself or willfully expose myself to danger. This is why the authorities are armed with the means to prevent murder. Now, I want you to think about this explanation here of the sixth commandment. It's really good. It deals not only with how we treat other people, but how we treat ourselves. But it also deals not just with picking up a knife and stabbing a person, which most of us will probably never do, but it deals with abuse, hatred, a desire to injure someone with your thinking, your thoughts, your words, or by a gesture. And I just want you to think about that for a moment. So Jesus here in this commandment is wanting us to take it deeper than, well, I never shot anybody in anger. In fact, to consider this commandment a little bit further, let me give you a New Testament commandment, a New Testament teaching from one of the followers of Jesus. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, where John, one of the 12 of the inner circle, writes, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." That's a serious statement. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, why would John say something so elaborate? Well, because he sat under the teaching of Jesus, and he knew where Jesus was trying to go with God's law. He's trying to get into our hearts and to have us examine what's there. That's why in question 106 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it asks this question, but does this commandment speak only of killing? And the answer, of course, is in forbidding murder, God means to teach us that he abhors the root of murder, which is envy, hatred, anger, and desire for revenge, and that he regards all these as hidden murder. Hidden murder. Now, something that you'll never get prosecuted on by the court system because the court can't read your mind and it can't know what you're thinking. But God knows those things. God looks into our heart. And when God sees us and we are envying someone, or we have hatred or anger towards someone, we want to get back at someone for hurting us, these are all seen as hidden murder. So you shall not murder. What exactly is God wanting from you and me in this commandment? Well, to get the answer to that, I would like to introduce to you question number 107 in the Heidelberg Catechism. The question is this: is it enough then if we do not kill our neighbor in any of these ways? And the answer is no, for when God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness towards him, to prevent injury to him as much as we can, also to do good to our enemies. Hopefully, as you're reading that, you're hearing in that Jesus' teaching that we are to forgive people as we are to be forgiven. We are to love our enemies and to pray for those who wrongly treat us. We're to do good to those who do evil to us. This New Testament ethic all flows out of a heart of love for your neighbor, love that expresses itself in the sixth commandment that says human life is valuable and I must treat all humans with dignity and respect. See, you shall not murder speaks into the heart of each and every one of us. Perhaps as you sit here today and as you think about this commandment and as you've read the answers in the Heidelberg Catechism, as you've listened to the sound of my voice, maybe you realize that, you know, I've never raised a hand against a person. I've never even spoken evil against the person. But deep down in my heart, there's something about them that I hate them for what they've done. Maybe that's where you are. Perhaps you, as you're listening to this sermon today, are realizing, though you've never physically taken the life of another, that you have some guilt in your heart because of this issue of human life. You may find yourself guilty, as I am guilty, or was guilty, of hidden murder. Now, I know I've told this story to you before, but it's very important, so let me tell you again. When I was in college, I also was in the Marine Corps Reserves. And so I was with my reserve unit 1 weekend a month, 2 weeks in the summer, and I was in Okinawa, Japan. And while I was there for 2 weeks with my unit, my gunny sergeant chewed me out terribly in front of other people. Nobody likes to be publicly humiliated. He absolutely humiliated me and insulted me and denigrated me because I didn't do what he wanted me to do. And he walked away, and right on that moment, my heart just hardened toward him. I hated him because he hurt me. And I carried that hatred deep inside. I never told any other person. But a couple months later, our reserve unit got activated. We were sent to Saudi Arabia for Operation Desert Shield and Desert Storm. And so when they issued us live ammo and we had our M16s on some of the bullets, I wrote things like Saddam Hussein. But I also wrote my gunny sergeant's name on a bullet. I hated him. You know, the thing was, he never knew. He would come around. Sometimes he would come and talk to me, and because he's higher ranked than me, I would always be polite and kind, yes, sir, and no, sir. But I had great malice in my heart toward him. I had hidden murder. And I didn't even realize it until months later. I got home from been over in the Persian Gulf. I got back into college, and I was in a Bible study with a group of people, and we were studying in Matthew where Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, and he says in there, if you will not forgive another for their sins, God will not forgive you for your sins. And friends, I want to be forgiven. I don't want to be judged. I want God to have mercy on me. And I realized the only way I could do that is if I would forgive this gunny sergeant for what he did to me. And so I confessed my sin to God. I prayed and asked him to forgive me, and I asked God to give me a new heart toward him, and God did. And I'm not going to go into great detail on that relationship. I just want you to know, if you are a person today that is struggling with guilt around this commandment, that there is forgiveness for you just like there was forgiveness for me. And the forgiveness is found in the gospel, in the good news. Up on the screen, I just have one verse of scripture from 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ suffered once for sins. He was wrongly treated. He was misabused. He was murdered by an unlawful trial. And he laid down his life so that unrighteous people like your pastor and like you can come to God and be forgiven and have life eternal. That's the good news that we have. And so as we close up today, I just want to invite you to enter into a moment of prayer with me. And maybe you need to open your heart to God and get rid of the hatred that's there and ask Jesus to take its place. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died. You were murdered for us. That for all the hatred and all of the mean words that we've said and the mean things that we've done, or even if we've actually taken up arms to kill another person, that all of that could be forgiven. The righteous died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Help us, Lord, to be filled with love. Love for you and love for our neighbors, even love for our enemies. May we live the spirit of this commandment in all of our relationships, not just refraining from the taking of life, but blessing and loving others who are sacred creations made in your image. And Lord, I think about the world out there that so desperately needs to know the foundation of life, of ethics and morality. Help us to bring that message to them so that the world might see that you made us in your image. And no matter our skin color, no matter our ethnicity, no matter our language and culture, that we all are precious in your sight. Help us to live by that truth. For we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.